When we say that we are Christians, well, we're saying that we are following Christ. That's what a Christian's life is to follow Christ. But if we're going to follow someone, well, you need to know who you're following. It would make sense. You can't follow somebody you really don't understand, you don't really know. When Jesus gave a prayer before his crucifixion, in John chapter 17, and in verse 3, he said, This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what leads to eternal life, our knowledge of God and of his Son. In fact, he told his disciples if they just knew him, they would know the Father as well. Back in chapter 14 of John, and in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has sent me has seen the Father. Yet how can you say, show us the Father? And the reason we need to know Jesus, and he was telling Philip, I've been with you. If you know me, you know the Father. And that's because Jesus is the expressed image of God. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By knowing Christ, we understand and know God the Father. Another verse similar to that is in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so Jesus tells us exactly who God is. It means I need to understand Jesus. Because, well, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. God tells us, well, here's how you can know the light. You know Jesus. So in other words, it's essential for us to attain the knowledge of Jesus. The scripture reading that we have, or the memory verse for this month, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So in a very strong way, the reason why Jesus came into this world, the reason why God took on human flesh, was so that we might understand him. In 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That knowledge is worth more than anything in this world. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Anything in this world is worthless compared to knowing Christ. And along with that, then, when we show unity in love, we're told that we have a bit more knowledge about Christ. In Colossians 2 and verse 2, Paul's prayer was that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. All the way through, when it talks about this understanding, this knowledge, it's not just book knowledge that he's talking about. The word there basically means to thoroughly be acquainted with, to know something accurately, to know something really well. That's what they're talking about here. We need to know Jesus really well. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, in our scripture reading, 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2 again. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." In the knowledge of Christ is grace and peace, and they're multiplied. Peace is a common Hebrew greeting. In fact, we still sometimes hear people say shalom. It's peace in Hebrew. In fact, you can see this in 1 Samuel chapter 25. If you flip back to 1 Samuel 25, look at verse 5. "So David sent him young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel and visit Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace to all that you have.'" This was a common way to greet somebody, to wish them peace. You can also see this in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent out the disciples. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 5, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" And what's interesting, in the Greek culture, the typical way to greet somebody was to say rejoice or greetings, basically a wishing of happiness. And again in Luke, look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. Luke 1 and verse 28. "And in coming to," he said to her, "'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" This is a common Greek way of greeting somebody. And in Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 9. Matthew 28. And in verse 9. "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." So this letter starts out, Peter does it, Paul does it as well, starting their letters with both greetings, "Grace and peace be to you." Basically, allusion to the Greek greeting and the Hebrew greeting, basically emphasizing that we are Jews and Greeks, we're all Christians. And showing a unity under God. But 2 Peter 1 verse 2 is also saying these greetings and what they wish for are being multiplied in the knowledge of Christ. It's not just additive, it's multiplied. You know, everyone experiences in some way God's favor. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, in verse 45. And so you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God shows grace to everyone on some level and on some scale. But in Christ, we experience the fullness of God's favor. Take a look at Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, and in verse 7, or 3, sorry. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And also in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But Peter goes on to tell us that he also gives us everything we need for life and godliness through that same knowledge of Christ. Life refers to the things that we need to know to live life properly in this world. It's about the things we need to know, our common everyday, how to work, how to raise a family. God has given us everything we need to know. But it's also about godliness, how we can live more like God. In fact, that's what godliness is, a contraction of God-likeness. The knowledge of Christ changes us and improves our outlook. We look again at 2 Peter. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now notice that. Through the knowledge of Christ, by understanding who he is, we receive precious and magnificent promises. In fact, guess what Peter says later in chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We have joy then in our anticipation of what comes next after this life. In 2 Timothy, as Paul near the end of his life, in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How was Paul so confident? It was through his knowledge of the Lord he was following. He knew he was going to receive magnificent promises. But it also changes us now in this life. We are partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we become more like Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, Chapter 1, verse 5, it says, For now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice again? It talks about in the true knowledge of our Lord. What is it that we're looking for? We're looking for the characteristics of Christ, that we might imitate him. These are the qualities that we need to develop to have a knowledge of Christ. And when we have these qualities, it makes us useful to Christ. And then he mentions, because of that, then we have escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. It is through these qualities that we remember and don't lose sight of the fact that we were purified from our sins. We take a look at chapter 1 again, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. We hang on to those qualities and we don't forget. Our objective all the way in this life is to become more and more like Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. It's a struggle. It's not easy. But we work towards that goal. In Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal which there is no distinction between Jew and Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. If we do these things, he says we will not stumble. Because that's what the next verse, in verse 10, says. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Stumbling, actually, here is a word that means to fall into misery. To become wretched. We won't fall into despair and give up that salvation Christ has offered us. I want you to think about today, are we growing in the knowledge of Christ? Does it show up in the way you live, the way you act? And if you haven't started that path, there's an opportunity this morning to start, to become a child of God, to start to mold your life in the knowledge of him whom we follow. If anyone here wishes to do so, why don't you come forward? You stand and sing the song that was selected.